You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
We're starting a new series. And this new series requires quite a lot of prefacing and introductorizing, which is not a word. A lot of introducing. So I'm gonna kind of take the onus for the other preachers of this series to get the nerdy, geeky, technical stuff out of the way, so they don't have to deal with that, unless they really want to. But part of this series that we're really excited about is we do have a treat for you, in that we have several different speakers, different preachers lined up for you, which, in my personal opinion, I think one of the strengths of Riverside as a church is the team of people that get up here and share. We are more than one voice, because the church is obviously more than one voice. And so you're going to get a treat to hear from a variety of different people. And I'm going to go ahead and preview that for you, like a trailer at the movies. You got Dave Hipskin. Woo, let's hear it for Dave. You got Kelsey Lance. You got Ryan Rader. He's not even here. He's in Aruba, I hear. And Isla Woollett. So I hope it looks like that in Aruba right now. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So the theme we're going with for this Summer in the Psalm series is God, our refuge. Now, you might wonder why. Well, is this thing on? No, it's not. All right, here we go. There we go. God, our refuge. Again, I told you this is going to get a little nerdy and geeky off the bat. There are at least four different Hebrew words, and I am not even going to try to pronounce them for you, that can be translated, often are translated, depending on which English translation of the Bible you use, that can be translated refuge, or sometimes fortress, or sometimes stronghold. And they are littered throughout the Psalms, like over 40 times, well over 40 times, depending on which word. We're going to look at a psalm today that has at least two of them in it. I'm going to get real fancy. Mizgab and Machesh, which is probably not how you pronounce it, are in Psalm 46, which we'll be looking at today. It's also, and if I may make a personal note, refuge is a good name for a church. Some of you may or may not know that we moved here 3 years ago after having spent 10 years in Flagstaff, Arizona, and the church we started there, my wife and I and a team of others, was called The Refuge. And where do we get that name? From the Psalms. So we're kind of partial to it. This term refuge, it's often used as a noun. It can be used as a verb. And I'm not real into grammar or anything. Most of what I learned about grammar, I learned through Mad Libs. Anyone into Mad Libs? Or maybe Schoolhouse Rock on Saturday morning cartoons? Yeah, that's where I learned my grammar. So we won't get into this, but trust me that nouns and verbs, to the refuge or to take refuge in, is littered throughout the book of Psalms. Now, more geeky stuff we got to talk about. Here we go. You're like, oh no, this is getting really unhinged, right? No. Prose verse poetry. What in the world are we talking about? Prose is a type of literature which most of us read all the time. Most of us learn how to read by prose. Pretty much anything you read, a magazine, a newspaper, a textbook, most books are in the form of prose discourse. Just kind of commonly, we speak in prose. I am speaking to you right now in prose. But here's the deal. A third of the Bible is written in poetry. Old Testament, that statistic jumps up to about 70% of the Old Testament is written in poetry. But you and I, we do not think poetically, typically. There are a few. Is Val here today? I don't see her. Val's a poet. Ask her to share some of her poetry with you. And while I'm picking on Ryan Rader, rumor has it, he's a closet poet. So Ryan, if you're listening, when it's your turn to preach, the congregation is rousingly saying they would like you to share some poetry with them. Got it? Okay. Zachary, Eliana, you're going to share that with your dad? All right. The Bible is filled with poetry, but most of us don't think that way, which is part of the reason why so many people misunderstand Scripture. We don't understand the genre in which we are dealing with. So part of this summer in the Psalm series and why we do it every year is to kind of expose us to a different way of thinking. And it's a challenge for us. And that's good. We should be stretched and challenged from time to time. But honestly, a good reason a lot of Scripture gets misinterpreted is because we just simply are not understanding what genre of literature we are dealing with. And this is a genre of literature that we are not usually comfortable or familiar with. So hopefully this summer in the Psalm series will take a step toward alleviating some of that. Also about poetry. Poetry tries to express something that is very hard to explain. That kind of sounds like what we encounter in the Bible, right? Trying to express something that's very hard to explain. Like God, that's a very big topic. What else is often poetry attached to? Love. Hard to explain sometimes, but there's this deep desire to express it somehow. And we have a ton of biblical writers who try to do that. But we need to be careful. In expressing something that's hard to explain, we can oversimplify it by asking a question like this. Do we take the Bible literally or figuratively? Well, if we ask the wrong question, we're always going to get the wrong answer. That's a way oversimplified question. It's far more nuanced than that. Again, mainly because the topic it's dealing with, God and his interaction with man, is a very deep, broad, nuanced topic. So it's often dealt with poetry. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all the prophets, major and minor, poetry. So we got to remember, the Bible itself is an epic narrative from start to finish that contains a variety of different genres. Prose and poetry are just a couple of the main ones. But let me give you an example, though. Just to kind of, since we have kids in the room, you might appreciate this. Just a little example. We're going to use Cinderella as our example. Here in poetry, from dusk to dawn, from town to town, without a single clue, I seek the tender, slender foot to fit this crystal shoe. From dusk to dawn, I try it on each damsel that I meet, and I still love her so, but oh, how I've started hating feet. That's poetry. You can evaluate whether that's good or bad poetry, but it's poetry. Now, this is prose. Prose is simply say it like it is. Tell the facts. The prince had fallen in love with Cinderella and wanted to find out who the beautiful girl was, but he did not even know her name. He found the glass slipper that had come off Cinderella's foot as he ran home. The prince said, "I will find her. The lady whose foot fits the slipper will be the one that I marry." We're talking about the same thing, folks. We're talking about the same thing, but it's described so very differently, right? The Bible does that a lot. Sometimes it'll actually give prose and poetry one right after another. Sometimes it slips in and out. And we got to be aware of that as we do that, as we experience that. Let me throw one more technical thing at you. Parallelism. The Bible is full of the literary device known as parallelism, which, to oversimplify it, is kind of say the same thing in a different way. Kind of like synonyms, sort of using a lot of synonyms, but it's so much more nuanced and artistic than that. But let me just give you one example from a psalm we will not be looking at in this series, from Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Do you see it? Do you see that, like, piling on effect? Kind of saying the same thing again and again and again for emphasis. Poetry does that. And the Bible does that a lot. Sometimes it's whole lines, not just words. So, you know, when we think of poetry, again, most of us don't deal a whole lot with poetry. We think of poetry, we think of rhyming words, which is part of it, I guess. In the Bible, it's more like rhyming of ideas. Whole lines will kind of have a piling on effect. Okay, so you about full with the nerdy, geeky stuff? Let me just give you one additional resource. Well, actually, it's several additional resources. I'm not sure why this isn't working. There we go. So if you've been with us any length of time, you probably know we are big fans of the Bible Project. I would suggest, just as an aside, that you spend time every week watching a video or two. You can gain a Bible college worth education for free, high quality, just by simply going and perusing these videos. But there's a couple really good videos I would like to draw your attention to, and it's our series, How to Read the Bible. Scroll down. When you go to that page, scroll down to The Art of Biblical Poetry and The Book of Psalms. You will learn a ton. It will help you through this entire series. It'll just make you a better person. And on top of that, I've got a couple other things. In the back table, we are referencing that back table a lot. We're going to get our full money's worth out of that back table. There's a couple hard copy poetry and prose in the Bible. This is something you probably, I'll be honest, I don't expect most of you to go get this. But in case I'm wrong, and you feel free to prove me wrong, if more than the 20 that are there are gone, there's actually a sign-up sheet. So we can get more, we can make more, or send them electronically or whatever. Poetry and prose in the Bible, poetry in the Hebrew Bible. This one's technical. This one's really technical. You might want to go grab those, okay? All right, shake it off. With all that prefacing and introducing out of the way, let us jump in to this first psalm, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. God is our refuge and strength. A big part of the human condition is our chronic temptation to fill that in, that God part, with something else. Not God is our refuge and strength. Something else is our refuge and strength. That is our chronic temptation as humans. It could be our 401k. It could be our own intelligence and abilities and skills as our refuge and strength. It could be the economy, the stock market. Maybe that's what is our refuge and strength. Benji and I were just talking this morning as we were setting up. You realize the U.S. economy is a house of cards that could fall at any moment. You do realize that, right? And in case your blood pressure just went up at my saying that, remember the second, we will not fear. So what if it falls? It's not our refuge and strength, unless you've made it so. Maybe your refuge and strength is the U.S. military might. Is that your refuge and strength? It could be. Again, I'm just trying to offer some examples of things that people often insert into that instead of God, or they layer on top of God in that. If you read the Old Testament, the prose part, the narrative part, God got really mad at some of their kings when they would seek out an ally with a neighboring country to kind of as their protection in case for someone else were to invade them. God did not like that. God says, "I am your refuge and strength. Not this treaty you just made." And we can fall into the same trap, folks, if we're not careful. Okay, I'm going to get a little controversial here because that's what I do. But hey, a preacher that's afraid of getting controversial is a preacher who's worthless, in my opinion. So let me ask those of you who own guns. Why? Is God your refuge and strength? I'm not going to make too much of a comment on this. I'm just going to throw out the question for you to consider. Think about it, pray about it, talk about it with others. Notice this part, an ever-present help in trouble. By the way, I'm focusing on this first stanza most throughout this psalm. So if you're like, oh my goodness, this is taking forever. I'm spending most time in this first stanza. We'll fly through the others. Our ever-present help in trouble. Notice, it does not say to help you avoid trouble, to get with God, there won't be trouble. No, he's our help in trouble. Trouble, distress, chaos, disorder, those are givens if we live in this world. Jesus said much the same thing. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. God is not our ticket to avoid trouble. He's our ever-present help in trouble. Now, we might wish that it was different than that. We might wish that he would protect us from it, but the way he is a refuge, the way he is our strength, is by being with us through it. He apparently has something else in mind than simply keeping us from trouble. Apparently, he wants to grow us up or something like that. And notice also, therefore, we will not fear. Let me ask you, do you experience fear on any sort of regular basis? Or synonyms, parallelisms, anxiety, stress, pressure? What's your experience of that? Maybe, say, in the past week or month. Experience it much? When we experience it, that should be a signal. Is God my refuge? If I'm experiencing, most of us are pretty good at identifying when we're experiencing fear, pain, anxiety, stress. When we do, that should signal to us, am I allowing God, my ever-present help, to be my refuge right now? So what kind of troubles and distress do we experience? We can experience a whole variety. In this psalm, the nature of the poetry speaks to more natural disasters, natural violence, as well as national, political, militaristic type violence and chaos, which... those are possibilities. Probably not so much for most of us, though a tornado just did touch down about a week ago here in South Bend, so things can happen. What kind of troubles do we often face? Relational hardships and distress with a spouse, with a child, with a sibling, with other family members or friends or coworkers. Health issues, health reversals, death of a loved one, perhaps. Job changes, job reversals, any sort of transitions like that. I think on some level we are all familiar with trouble, and chances are we will experience more of it in our life. And when we do, the Bible hearkens us to God is our refuge. Our hope throughout this whole series is that this becomes an anchor in our heart and our soul, that God is our refuge. Now from here, the psalmist goes on. Oh wait, real quick. When we are experiencing the sort of chaos and distress that trouble brings, of the various kinds I just mentioned, how might we describe that? Poetically, we might describe that as the earth giving way, mountains falling into the heart of the sea, waters roaring, mountains quaking at the surging of the water. You see, this is poetic ways of describing chaos and trouble. It's beautiful. I mean, it probably sucks to be in it, but it's a beautiful way to describe what we go through. And again, poetry is about trying to express something that's hard to explain. God's hard to explain. Love's hard to explain. Pain and trouble can be hard to explain. Poetry can help us out. So many of you know I'm a big fan of Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard is the man. He's dead, but he's probably one of the best Christian thinkers of the past century. In one of his classic books, The Divine Conspiracy, he said this. This world is a perfectly safe place for us to be. Now, I got to tell you, when I first came across that statement, I was like, okay, Dallas, I'm not sure I'm on board with you on this one. And I asked you all the question earlier. it's you talk amongst yourself. Is this world good and safe, or is it bad and dangerous? I'm going to guess that most of us came up with the answer, yes. Both. Am I right? It can go either way. It is both. But a lot of it is about perspective, right? Or maybe what we have or have not experienced. But the Psalms give us perspective. Willard goes on to say, you know, the world is a perfectly safe place for us to be. That is certainly what Jesus and the Bible as a whole has to say to us. And then Dallas Willard was known, every morning he would wake up and recite Psalm 23. And he puts this in the book. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What the Psalms does, and this Psalm in particular, is going to show us is perspective is key. The perspective from which we function from, what reference point we have as our center, makes all the difference in the world. And Willard agrees with the Apostle Paul, which is a good person to agree with. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now, not in the future, now, hidden with Christ in God. I don't know about you, that sounds like a perfectly safe place to be. Safe and secure, hidden with God. Paul says that's where we are at right now. You may not be feeling that right now. I understand. And the question, this psalm that we're looking at today begs of us is, do we believe God is good and God is for us? That's the question that it kind of leaves hanging for us. And statistically speaking, the majority of the people in this room, myself included quite often at the time, when asked that question, is God good, is God for me? Is really more yes, and or I want to believe that, but kind of harkens back to this guy that Jesus dealt with in Mark chapter 9 and other places. This father of this kid that's having seizures and is possessed, and the disciples can't heal him. And he goes to Jesus, if you can help me. And Jesus is like, if I can't help you. And he says, I do. And Jesus says, if you believe. And he says, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. I love the honesty of that. It harkens to the honesty of the Psalms. And I think that's where we can, and the Psalms invite us to be honest too. Do believe that God is good and he is for us? I think the honest, accurate answer for most of us is, we sure hope so. We want that to be the case. We want to believe that. You know what? That's a good first step. Even if we're not sure and solid in that, wanting to believe that is a good first step. And if you're like, I'm not sure, I want God to be good and for me. I don't know. That's okay. Journey with us. I think the best place for anyone who's questioning that is with other people who are questioning that. This is a safe place to question. This is a safe place to have doubts. Certainty is overrated. Embrace the mystery of God. Something the poetry of the Psalms invites us to do. So this psalm reminds us that we need perspective, but as we'll see towards the end here, it also shows us how to gain and keep that perspective. So let's move further. Am I doing this or are you doing this? I am. Okay, cool. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I want you to notice something. Notice every single line in this section, this stanza, God is mentioned. And the point here is, our tendency is to measure everything with ourself and our circumstances as our reference point. What the psalmist says is, no. Step aside. Put God as our gauge, as our reference point, which poetically described right here. The city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is there. When God's the central reference point, then it is not an inaccurate statement to say he can be our refuge. But if we are our own self, our own reference point, then God doesn't feel like ever present. So let me ask you the question, where is God? That's a deep theological question. Where is God? Well, he's ever present. The big theological word, he's omnipresent. Where is he? Well, he's everywhere. Is he in heaven? Yeah. Is he on earth? Yes. Is he in our hearts? Yes. Ever present. We just simply have to learn to become aware of, to acknowledge, and to enjoy that presence that he offers us, that he invites us to experience. Okay, couple quick nerdy points again. This is a refrain we see in the psalm. The Lord Almighty is with us. It's an interesting, at least with the NIV, that's an interesting translation. Beth translated the Lord of Hosts. You know, recently we went through the Name of God series. We didn't cover this one. This is Jehovah Sada, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Armies. He is with us. The God of Jacob, that's parallelism. The Lord of Hosts is also the God of Jacob, one and the same, parallelism. He is our fortress. Again, I mentioned all those Hebrew words, and fortress here can also be stronghold or refuge. But it's a different word than verse 1 of God is our refuge and strength. Two words, two different Hebrew words, more or less same thing, because it's poetry. That's what poetry does. Now, there's something else about the Bible that's really, really cool. Another literary device that the Bible tends to use, and it's called allusion. Not illusion, allusion. Allusion is a figure of speech which the object or circumstance that's being referenced is kind of unrelated to the context, but it's kind of covert or indirectly connecting. You're like going, what in the world are you talking about? This psalm has a lot of allusions to other things in Scripture. Creation. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The waters in the Bible terms is chaos, of which God brings order to. This alludes to that. It alludes to the flood. I'm talking about waters of chaos. Holy cow. It alludes to that as well, this whole psalm. It alludes to the Exodus. In Exodus 15, where Moses and Miriam praise God for what he does to the armies of Pharaoh, there's an allusion in this psalm to that. And then, here's what the Bible's really, you know, earlier I said the Bible is an epic narrative. Kind of what I mean by that, when you got this big story, any one point in that story can connect to several other points through allusion. Let me give you what I think to be the coolest one, because it's from Revelation. It's way in the future. The very last chapter of the Bible. Notice the connecting points. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Okay, all right, look, we got rivers, streams, cities, God, allusion. The Bible's connecting things. It wants to. Now, on first reading, are you going to catch that? Nope. That's why we invite people, we encourage people to be lifelong students of the Scripture. The more we do so, the more we connect things. Again, go see the Bible Project. That will help us in that endeavor. Okay. Let's finish off this last stanza here. Come and see the works of the Lord. Now, real quick, come and see. It's somewhat referring to the past, even then. Refer to the past, but come and see the works of the Lord. Israel was constantly being reminded by its prophets, by its poets, remember what God has done in the past. Remember how he saved you from slavery in Egypt. Remember how he cleared the way for the conquest of Canaan, got rid of foreign armies for you. Remember. That's one of the ways in which, you know, I said that the psalm reminds us that we need to have perspective, but also how to gain perspective. One of the ways we get perspective is we make it a regular practice to remember. Interesting how God knows what we need. Things we do, practices we do for remembrance sake, because we need it. We need to remember. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, Chris, I just watched the news. It does not appear as if wars are ceasing. My family and I, we were on vacation for about a week and a half. That's why we missed the last two Sundays. We didn't watch TV the whole time. You miss a lot of current events. You know what? I would encourage that as a spiritual practice. Turn off the news. Not so we can be people who stick our head in the sand and pretend that bad stuff doesn't exist. We know it exists. But a steady intake of it is not helpful. Because the vast majority of the stuff we can't do anything about. Though there's some we can. To a cynic who asks, see, I don't see this to be true. Well, one, I would say it's poetry, so don't take it literally. But nevertheless, I would probably say, I would want to offer up, I just wonder, this is me personally wondering, if God was not active and present in our world, how much more chaos and disorder and violence would be wreaked across this globe if God were not holding it back right now? Can I prove that? No. But I believe that wholeheartedly. Now, this is the best part. This is the part you're going to want to memorize. Verse 1 and this verse. Or the ones you want to memorize from this verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then that refrain again. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, our refuge, our stronghold. We need to remember what God has done. There is an empty tomb, folks. We sang about that earlier. Jesus is alive and well. He conquered death. We need to remember that. That will help us remember that God can be our refuge and that God wants to be our refuge, that God is our refuge. And this is, it's interesting because from a poetic perspective, the poet is now bringing in God's voice into this. This is God speaking. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that be still and know that I am God. Now, we tend to like to soften that. I'm going to go into my prayer closet and have some quiet time with God, which it is sort of applicable to that on one level. But this is more cease and desist. This is more like attention. Everything goes, okay. The man in charge is present. Okay, everything stops. That literally speaking, that is kind of the tone and the flavor of that particular verse. But again, it still applies. You know, we have to keep God as the central reference point. And here the psalmist, well, using the voice of God, tells us how to do that. We need to make it a regular practice of stillness. I might add synonyms, parallelisms, of solitude and silence. You've heard me say this a number of times, and I will beat this drum to my dying day. There is nothing that you and I can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing you and I can do to make God love us less. God's love for us is constant. However, that does not mean we necessarily feel or sense it constantly, right? God's love is ever present, just like his presence. our experience of it can come and go. And so, spiritual disciplines, as we like to call them, of solitude, silence, stillness, amongst others, are a way for us to allow, to receive the love that God has for us and to allow it to transform us. That's what we're shooting for. That's the ultimate goal, that we will receive God's love and we will allow it to change us. Make us into a people who do not fear, who readily acknowledge and experience the presence of God. But some of that's on us. We've got to do that, which I go back to, we're trying to help you out here. We're trying to give you practice, some exercises. Spend some time with God every day. Or use this. We're offering it up as a gift and a strong encouragement to spend time with him on a regular basis. You can think of this as lattice work. You can think of it as training wheels. And if you think, well, I don't need training wheels, do it anyway. Do it with your family, your church family. This is good stuff. And there's one of the practices is talk about it with others. So those of you who are in home groups, you will have ample opportunity. I would highly recommend you take it to talk about what you're learning through the Psalms, how God is our refuge. St. John of the Cross, kind of a Spanish saint from like the 1500s or so forth, said this: silence is God's first language. You want to hear from God? Got to learn his language. Be still and know that he is God. However you do it, there's more than one way to do it. There's not a cookie cutter way to do this. Do what works for you. Do what you can do, not what you can't do. Figure out a way to carve out space and time to receive the love God has for us, for you, for me. We got to do that. It needs to be a regular practice of our day. This ties in really nicely to where we'll be going in the weeks and months to come. You're going to hear this phrase a lot. Rule of life or rhythm of life. It's an invitation. This is part of what Keith's working on the next 6 weeks. It's an invitation to analyze our life, evaluate, assess it, and go, what needs to change? How do I need to restructure my life in such a way that I can receive the love of God and be transformed? This is the invitation. So what we're going to do, we're going to do something a little different here. Usually at this point in time, the band comes up. The band's not coming up yet. We're gonna do exactly what this says to do. Be still. We're going to take maybe 2-3 minutes of just silence. The lights are going to go down. We're going to spend 2 or 3 minutes in silence. And if you need something to consider during this time, here's a few just thought questions to allow your mind to just kind of dwell on, ruminate on, stew in. How are you experiencing God's nearness? Give whatever may be causing you fear, anxiety, or stress, give that to God at this time. Or, how confident and secure are you in God's love? How are you trusting him? You can go with something else. You don't have to follow this, per se. But we're going to just take some silence now, some time of stillness, quietness, okay? The most important thing about you, the most important thing about me, the most important thing about us is what we believe to be true about God. What do you think God is like? We're going to be spending 6 weeks in the Summer of the Psalms to hopefully give us an idea of what God is like. But let's face it, the Psalms is in the Old Testament. It's incomplete. We have fuller revelation of what God is like through the person of Jesus Christ. I've got one more gift for you on the back table you can get later. It's just a brief article by a pastor named Brian Zond. What God is like. Because you see, whether we are honest about it or not, many of us have a false concept of God. We believe, some of us, that God will smite us at the smallest infraction. To that I would simply say, if that were true, you and I would not be here right now. I mean, let's be logical about this. And we may not have such blatant ideas about God, though we might think something along the lines of, if God was good and God loved me and God was for me, I wouldn't be experiencing the troubles that I experience. Again, not true. The Bible does not state that as so. The most important thing about you, me, us, is what we believe about God. It's worth some soul searching. And as is our weekly practice here at Riverside, we invite people to consider what they believe God to be like by partaking of the elements of communion. The elements remind us that Jesus died for us, that he would rather experience torturous death than to live without us. I don't know. That tells me he's for us. He's good. He loves us. And on the night that he was betrayed, he even washed the feet of the one who would betray him. He loves us. He is good. He is ever present. He is our refuge and our strength. Let's worship him.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.